Well, at this time of year, I know that many of you enjoy hunting, and you're looking forward to deer season. How many of you are here enjoy to hunt, looking forward to deer season? Okay, so I'm talking to a few of you here today. Okay. Now, I'm not much of a hunter. I once shot a duck. We lived on 50 open acres of land when I grew up, and down the ditch, I would spend a lot of times down the ditch, and there were two ducks down there. I took my BB gun, and I end up shooting one of them and killing them, not realizing later that they were domesticated ducks. And I thought that I was shooting the male, and it turned out that I shot the female. So, not much of a hunter, I ended up just bawling my eyes out that I had killed this duck, and I didn't know what to do with it afterwards. I thought it was, you know, the young man. I was probably 10 or 11 years old. I thought, yeah, I brought home the hunt, and then I was like, what do I do now with it? So, yeah, what's that?
Gumbo.
Yeah, I didn't know that then. The funny part of this is my sister was home, and I said to my sister, I shot this duck. And she's like, what do you want me to do with it? I was like, call grandma. She's got to have some sort of recipe for duck, but it was a traumatic experience. So I would rather shoot clay pigeons than real pigeons, and did that a lot with my brother. Hunting takes skill, doesn't it? You have to track the animal. Sometimes, when it's legal, you can bait the animal so that you can get it in the area that you want as you maybe sit in the tree stand or however. I read an interesting article this week. Tracy Stump, our assistant here in the office, she found me this article on how to bait a black bear. So we're going from deer to black bears. Not that there's many around here, but if to bait a black bear, I read that you take a beaver carcass and you hang it up high and let the waft of that go throughout the land. And the bears, they can't resist that, apparently. And so they come to the area where you want to take pictures of them or maybe hunt them with a gun. So apparently the smell of a beaver carcass is just too much for a bear to withstand. And so they're drawn to that area where they smell this odor, and they come to that. So you lure them to the location by offering something that's tasty or that they just can't resist. I have to go find what that is. Now, when we hunt, we want to be the hunter, don't we? We want to be the hunted. If you know, the bear starts coming after you, you know you're in trouble. Now you're the hunted. We want to be the hunter. Now, let's think of it in terms this way, though. At Christmas time, which is fast approaching, we are actually the hunted by the retailers, right? So I asked most men raised their hands when I said hunting. Ladies, how many of you enjoy shopping? Raise your hands. Okay. All right, got a little more participation there. You may not like to hunt for animals, ladies, but you cannot resist that great deal. Hey, I got this 30% coupon, and I got this cash to go with it. I've got to be there on this weekend between 6 a.m. and 12 p.m., and I got to get the good deal. You can't resist saving money and getting that thing that you wanted and having that great deal. It's too much for you to resist, right? You have to be there. And we are the hunted. All of us are at Christmas time. Retailers are going to put out their glossy magazines, which are tantalizing to the eyes. TV ads, internet ads are going to start rolling in if they haven't already. There's the promise of great deals that appeals to our lust for newer and bigger and shinier and more. And we lose all sensibility. It goes from, I want this, to, I need it. I have to have it. I can't live without it. Isn't it amazing how quickly that turns? We lose all sensibility. And so we've talked about a couple of lighter scenarios here, about hunting for deer, for bear. We've talked about being hunted by retailers. But let's talk about a more serious scenario here. I'll bet that some of us were baited and hunted within the last week, maybe even Friday night and Saturday night. We go out for a good time on those nights, unaware that you were going straight into temptation and you were unprepared for how your lust for pleasure would lead you into sin. Let's just be honest. That happened within the last 48 hours to some in this room. It might be a serious, well, it's all serious, but it might be something that really put you over the edge, or now it's like, oh, I did it again. You stumbled. Maybe it was with your words. Maybe it was with your actions. Maybe it was with your body. Maybe it was with your mind. What is it that lures us away and gets us into trouble. Where does that come from? Why do I keep doing the very thing I said that I wouldn't do anymore because I'm tired of it? Where does that come from? Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. God's word has the answer for us on that very question. Verses 13 through 17 is our passage for today. And I'd like for us to read it together. So let's lift our voices, reading from the New American Standard Bible. If you don't have that one, you can read along by what is on the screen. So let's lift our voices, James 1, 13 through 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Let's pause for prayer and then we'll learn together. God, this scripture cuts right to the heart. So I pray that we would learn of ourselves by your Spirit. Thank you that you dwell with us and that you would help us to know what it is in our lives that we need to change. Father, your word says just a couple chapters later, we all stumble in many ways. Today we're going to talk about the root of that. So give us insight. May we have victory in the areas where we fall because of your word and your Spirit. Lord, speak to us today. We know you will help us to have humble hearts as we receive it. In Christ's name, amen. And so we are going today to look at two deceptions about who's responsible for my sin. Before we get there, let me do a quick review of where we have been in verses 1 through 12. We talked about, first of all, how do we get through trials? And I hope that you've probably had some opportunities in your life to just repeat that phrase to yourself, consider it all joy, consider it all joy, consider it all joy, right? About what you're going through. Because you know God's producing endurance in us. So how do we get through trials? First of all, we think supernaturally. We consider it all joy. That comes from God. That doesn't come from our natural flesh. Trust expectantly. God is doing something in me in the midst of this trial that otherwise couldn't get accomplished unless I were going through this because it was filtered through his hands. Pray in faith and with humility for wisdom. Lord, I'm not sure how to handle this, but I need your wisdom. He'll answer that prayer, and then we look forward to the reward. Verse 12 tells us, when we persevere under trial, we will be approved and we will receive the crown of life. We're heading towards the finish line. We're not done yet. We're only at mile marker 6 out of 26, or for some of us it might be marker 23, but don't quit. We're still going. Keep running. Don't stop. Even if you have to crawl, don't stop, right? Now, in verses 1 through 12, it's the same word that's used in verses 13 through 16. It's the word for trial or temptation. Same Greek word, different nuance. Different nuance. The first 12 verses talk about trials that we just stumble into in life. And we could name a bunch of them, but of no fault of your own, you just this situation just pops up in your life. And it's like, wow, where'd that come from? Verses 13 through 16 is talking about a different nuance of this word. It's temptations to sin. The first 12 verses are not speaking of that. Now we're talking about temptations of sin. So verses 1 through 12 is about external trials, stuff outside of me. Verses 13 through 16 is talking about internal temptation. External trials, internal temptation. The pull inside of us to sin. Something inside of us drawing us away from God. We sang it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. What is that inside of me? That's what we're going to discover today. So two deceptions about who's responsible for my sin. And these come from the world, and sometimes Christians buy into these. Apparently, James had heard from some of the Christians that they were buying into one of these deceptions. And so the first deception is this: God is to blame for my sin. He's the author of everything, so he must be the author of sin. So therefore, he's the one ultimately to be blamed for my sin. Verse 16 controls this passage, I believe. It says, do not be deceived in your thinking. Don't be deceived in how you think about sin and who's tempting you. Don't be deceived. And your first deception is that God is making me sin. So let's look at verse 13. He says, let no one say, this should not come out of our lips when we're going through a difficult time, when we're tempted to sin. Don't say that God is the one who's tempting me. This accusation makes God the source of sin or the agent by which we are tempted to sin. Here's one quote from John MacArthur. I'm going to share a couple more later. But he says, God is in no way and to no degree responsible, directly or indirectly, for our being tempted to sin. And what happens when we sin is that we play the blame game. Matthew Henry, who's a commentator of old, he says this, we're so thoroughly sinful that we even have the audacity to blame our sin on God. Well, the reason I sin is because you did it. Is that bringing forth any illustrations from Scripture? Perhaps at the beginning of time, at the fall, what did Adam say? In Genesis 3:12, Eve was tempted by Satan. Adam was there. He didn't do anything about it. He took the fruit. God came looking for them. And Adam was like, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. So who's to blame? Certainly isn't me. You did it and she did it. I was just standing here. I just kind of, the apple went in my mouth and I just ate it. I don't know what happened. But it's your fault and it's her fault. Obviously, right? It's everybody else's fault. So the blame game starts to happen. This is a natural pattern. It's a perverted pattern, but it's a natural pattern after we sin. So we recognize that in ourselves, right? So why is it that we shouldn't blame God for our sin? Well, let's look at our Bibles there. Verse 13 tells us two particular reasons. God cannot be tempted by evil. Because of the character of God, which we can't even fathom. We have descriptions of it in Scripture, but we can't fathom his purity of character. Evil has no power over him and no appeal to him. No appeal. There's nothing in God that would attach itself and be tempted by evil. It's just not part of his character. We can't identify with that because we're so thoroughly swimming in sin and lust. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he did not fall. Why? Because he's the Son of God. In his humanity, he was tempted with hunger, with power, and also to bow down to Satan or to put God to the test. But he didn't fall. Why? Because although in that case he was tempted, there was nothing in him that would attach itself to evil. It's no draw to him. That's a quick example. Also, God does not tempt me to do evil. God tests us to strengthen our faith. That's verses 1 through 12. But he doesn't tempt us to sin. Okay, so that distinction is very important in our lives. God may be testing my faith here through this trial, but he's not tempting me to sin and to disobey one of his commands. Verse 17 also tells us why. So he can't be tempted by evil. He doesn't tempt anybody else, but verse 17 also tells us that God is good. He is thoroughly and utterly and 100% goodness. There's no evil in him. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. That's where that comes from, right? There's no shadow within God. There's no darkness in him at all, it says in 1 John. God is the giver of everything that's good. He is the Father of lights, meaning he's the Father of the sun, moon, stars, etc., the luminary beings in our universe. But unlike those lights, there's no variation of intensity or shadow in him. He is always good to its fullest potential, all the time, without stopping. So it is a fallacy for us to think God is tempting me to sin. It's just not in his character, period. So James points that out for us first of all. John MacArthur, another quote from him, says, the nature of evil makes it inherently foreign to God. He knows nothing of it as far as being tempted by it. The two are mutually exclusive in the most complete and profound sense. God and evil exist in two distinct realms that never meet. He has no vulnerability to evil and is utterly impregnable to its onslaughts. One more quote, His holiness is eternally unmixed with anything less than pure and perfect righteousness. That gives me great comfort. Number one, it scares me. If I didn't have Jesus Christ as my Savior, how am I to approach a God like this? But it gives me great comfort that God, there's no shadow of turning in God. There's no evil in Him whatsoever. He's utter purity. And again, our minds can't wrap ourselves around that. But here's a common excuse in our day and age to justify sexual immorality, like adultery or homosexuality. And you know what it is. You hear it in the media. You hear it at school. You hear it at work. It's an accepted fact in our society. God made me this way. He did. And because God made me this way, and I have these lusts and longings, because He made me this way, that means it must be right, because God always does what is right. God is to blame for my sin, if you even want to use those categories anymore. I mean, come on. We're so beyond those categories of sin. God made me this way. That's why I do what I do, and so you should just accept it. Let no one say when he is tempted that God is tempting me to sin. God does not create, listen, God does not create sinful desires in us that directly contradict His commands. That would make Him guilty of evil, and there is no evil in Him. So, yes, we might have a propensity to sin in a particular area more than others, but it's still sin. Let's call it what it is, and then start work to replacing that with righteousness. God made me this way. I can't help doing what I do. It's just natural. Yeah, that's the problem. We don't want to be natural. We want to be supernatural. So James sums it up in verse 16. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deluded. Don't be led astray by your lusts, which blind you and blind your eyes to the truth of what's really going on inside of you. So this first point about the deception, God is to blame for my sin, or God made me this way, tells us who's not the source of temptation. But let's move on now to who is the source of temptation. It comes in the form of another deception. I'll state it negatively, then we'll talk about it positively. I am not to blame for my sin. Everybody knows what kind of a parents I had. It's their fault. You know what? If the teacher hadn't given me that test, I never would have reacted like that. If my wife would just get her head screwed on straight, then I wouldn't react the way that I do. If my children would just listen to me, then everything would be fine. Do you see it? And it's everybody else's fault that I react the way that I do. I am to blame for my sin. Do not be deceived. We have a choice to react to situations in a godly manner or an ungodly manner. And James 3 tells us very plainly, we all stumble in many ways, right? We don't get it right every time. I don't get it right every time. Lots of times I don't get it right. But I am to blame for my sin. It's common also in criminal trials for a lawyer to enter a plea of insanity on behalf of the defendant or the client. Why? Because they're not responsible for premeditating all of those murders and buying the guns and setting up and tracking the person so that they know where they would be so that I can murder them. They're not responsible. They were temporarily insane. No, they plotted that murder. They had rationality and thought process put behind that. Temporarily insane. Yes, sin is insane in contrast to God's character, but we're responsible for that. I am to blame for my sin. So what James is underscoring here is personal responsibility. We are tempted by our own evil desires. We sin because we are sinners. We are thoroughly and utterly wretched to the core of who we are. It's true. Match yourself up to God's holy character, and that will become evident within a millisecond. We are thoroughly darkness. That's why we needed Jesus Christ to save us. Jesus didn't save us because we were good enough and because we got all the check marks and say, well, they've reached a 9 out of 10. I will save them. No! We are at a negative 1 billion trillion gazillion, and He said, I love them. I'm going to rescue them out of their sin. We are utterly sinful people. as a human race. That's why redemption is so wonderful, because it was impossible for us to be saved by ourselves. We sin because we are sinners. Now, you might ask, what about the devil? Where's the devil play into all this? So I thought about this week. James does not mention the devil, but let me just mention this a couple things. I'm not trying to trump James. I'll come back to that. But it is true that Satan is called the tempter. In the Garden of Eden, sin was introduced from the outside. Sin came from the outside, and there was an infiltration of the ranks, and Satan tempted Adam and Eve. That was not God who sent him. He fell in disobedience to God because of his pride, and then he led others astray. Romans 5, 12 and 19, you may want to write that down. Romans 5, 12 and 19 says, because of Adam's sin, every other person on the face of the earth has become a sinner, and then we sin out of that. By nature, we are sinful. We disobey God. We rebel against him. We live independently of him. And then we commit acts of rebellion, or as some people put it, cosmic treason against God. And so, the devil plays in this. Three times in the New Testament, he's called the tempter. He tempted Jesus Christ. Paul says, I thought that maybe the tempter came in and led you astray. He was pleased to know that the Thessalonians were not led astray. And then Paul says in marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, come together so that the devil may not use that as an opportunity to tempt you and draw you away. But why doesn't James include the devil here? Why doesn't he throw in there, well, the devil made you do it? Okay, I'm surmising here. I wasn't there. But what James' point is that the devil can only seduce us to sin. He cannot make us sin. The devil can only seduce you to sin. He can only tempt you. He can't make you sin. And so James is putting the responsibility squarely where it lies, on me. Blair Hayward is responsible for his own sin. I can't pass it off. God made me do it. The devil made me do it. They made me do it. No, Blair, you were led astray. So let's look in more detail at what James says in verses 14 and 15. This is the death spiral of sin. This is listed in your bulletin. I'm going to mention first of all, though, before we get into that first part. He says, each one is tempted. Each one is tempted. Individual accountability. Okay, so if we were to go up and down the road and say, who makes you sin? The correct answer would be for you to do this action to yourself. I am the one who sins. There's something inside of me that drives me towards sin. And each person has their own weaknesses. Now, Scripture does say, we're going to look at in just a moment, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that no sin or no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So we all struggle with these common things in life. However, individually, we struggle in different areas than the next person sitting next to us, okay? And so each one, individually accountability, but each one has all these different lusts that would drive us into different areas than perhaps our neighbor. But we're all sinful nonetheless. So it might be sexual temptation, it might be self-centeredness, it might be fear of man versus fear of God, more aptly put or more commonly put, people-pleasing, anger, greed, covetousness, I gotta have it, if I don't have it, then I don't know what I'm gonna do, drunkenness, lust, slander, gossip, all of these are different areas of where we are weak and fall. Okay, so let's move now into this death spiral of sin. First is lust. We see this in the Bible. Each one is tempted by his own lust. Tempted by his own lust. The meaning of the word lust, in your Bibles it might be translated desire. It can also mean craving, a longing for something. Now in Scripture it's used in good ways and in negative ways. In this context it's negative ways, but it might be just be like Paul saying, I long to see you again. He's writing to a particular church. I long to be there with you. But in this case, it's a longing for that which is forbidden by God in his providence. We all have a magnetic pull inside of us towards sin. That's why in the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, Exodus 20, verse 17, God says, you shall not covet. Don't be envious. Don't be greedy for that which is not yours. Why? Because there's that sin nature inside of us. We get our eyes diverted. We're going this way, and something catches our eye. We're like, aha, I want that. And we so easily get off track. So acting on impulse, giving into the flesh's desire for stimulation and pleasure. I want chocolate. You've already had an entire box of chocolate. I want more chocolate. I must buy something new. You're sitting on your couch on a Sunday afternoon, all of a sudden it's like, I want to go get something new. I'm going out shopping. Why? I just have this urge to go buy something new. Do you need it? No, I just have to go get it. I want it. Not many chuckles. That must have hit close to home. I must be with him or her. She is so gorgeous. He is just, oh, he just melts me. I have to be with them. Something inside of you says that. I want more money. If I had more money, then I could go on that trip. I could do this. I could do that. Don't you have a lot of money already? Yeah, but I want more. I have to have it. Our lust makes that object the number one focus in our life. And you know what it's called when we put things above God? Idolatry. Well, idolatry doesn't exist in these days. We don't have statues in our home. Yes, but you have a statue on four wheels in your driveway. Or it might be mounted on the wall. Or it might be a name plaque outside of your office. This is idolatry in our hearts. When I make something else that I think is going to make me content above the true and living God, who is, verse 17, look in your Bibles, the one who gives me every good thing and every perfect gift comes down from him. So when I lose contentment with God, then I have drifted off into lust. So let's look at some more verses or words about lust. Verse 14, when I am carried away and enticed by my own lust. These are hunting terms, hunting and fishing terms. You're baiting the prey for capture. If you're a fisherman, a fisherwoman, you're selecting the right lure to attract the particular fish that you want to catch, right? So you're studying that fish. That fish will go after this particular bait, whether it's fish bait or artificial or fresh bait or artificial bait. You know that. You're trying to entice it. So the fish is swimming along, and then they see this little flash in the water, and boom, they're right over. They can't stop. They have to go get it. That happens to us, too. You are carried along and enticed by your own lust. Remember the old cartoons? Somebody's baking a pie in the kitchen, and there's this animal character who gets a whiff of that, and they're carried along by their nose into the kitchen, right? That's a picture of us. We get carried away by our lusts. We got to stop. Stop floating through the air going after that. The prey can't help but follow the lure that has caught his attention. Now, let's keep this in mind also, though. Sin always looks good, doesn't it? We wouldn't do it if we knew we were going to get stabbed in the back at the end of it. It always looks good. But the older and wiser we get as we walk with the Lord, we got to say, that looks awesome. But I know where it ends up. And I don't want to go there anymore. And so I'm going to choose to walk in righteousness, not to walk in my own sinfulness. So lust then leads to temptation. Or you have this lust and then temptation is introduced. Temptation means to be solicited to sin, seduced into disobeying God. Here's the verse I was going to quote. I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, same word that we're dealing with here in James, has overtaken you except which is common to man. God is faithful. He's not going to abandon you. He will allow you to be not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. If you've been on an airplane ride, you have noticed the flight attendants, before takeoff or before pushing away from the gate, will go through their safety speech. And there'll be a flight attendant at the head of your row who's, you know, putting on the mask and doing the thing that comes down out of the, whatever they're called, you know what I'm talking about. But part of that speech is locating the emergency exits, which are near you. So it might sound something like this. There are several emergency exits on this aircraft, two in the front, two over the wings, and one in the tail of the plane. Please take a moment now to locate your nearest emergency exit, keeping in mind that the closest one may be behind you. And so you're supposed to, at that point, look around. Is it in the front? Or is it? Oh, it's right behind me. So I know if this plane goes down, then I know which exit that I'm going to be heading for. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God always provides that emergency exit. So when you're getting tempted into a sin, you got to look up and say, where's my emergency exit? Because I need to know how to get out of here and get out of here fast, because my lust is going to take over and there's going to be a point of no return where I can't escape because I've given my lust over to that temptation. So lust, then temptation, when those two meet, the Bible tells us that conceives sin. Lust, temptation, sin. When lust is conceived, the combination of my lust and temptation together, it gives birth to sin. Sin is disobedience to God. It says in the Bible that sin is lawlessness. I've broken God's laws. Then sin, when it is fully accomplished, brings forth death. When someone is pregnant, you expect life to be brought forth from her at the end of the pregnancy period. You think, wow, there's going to be life. So when you think, when you're doing this sin, when you're heading towards, you think, man, this is going to bring forth life, and I'm going to be so happy, and then you find out it brings forth death. Why did I ever do that? Why were my eyes so blinded to what was going to happen? Sin always brings forth death. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers, and worse than that, it leads to death. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior, to rescue us from the death that sin deserves. But also, you know this, when we sin in our lives, there's a death in relationships, because now my sin, I thought that my sin only affected me, but in reality it affects everybody else around me. Numbers 32 verse 23, Numbers 32 verse 23 says, your sin will find you out. So let's not be deceived. I'm sure there are some here of us, I'll throw myself, who are deceived about what we're doing. It will lead to death. Your sin will find you out. You can carry it on for this amount of time, but there will be a day when it is exposed and the fallout will be horrific. So just confess it now and take your lumps now, because God loves you. He wants to move you towards discipline, and fess up and move on with the Lord. Lust, temptation, sin, and death. We need to recognize the sin within. Some people like to blame the environment. I'm basically good, but it was the people around me that made me sin. But our environments do not make us sin. They only provide the context for sin to come out and play. So let me say this. It's not the sport of golf that makes you swear and curse when you hit a bad shot. The golf course only provides the context to reveal what's really in your heart. It's true. When my spouse makes me angry, when my children get on my nerves, when that other colleague at work or church gets on you, we have a choice. How are we going to respond? In a righteous way or in an ungodly way? I am to blame for my sins. Let's talk this through. High-definition faith in the face of temptation. How do we live this out? Coming up in just a couple months, on January 11th through 13th, we're going to have a Call to Purity weekend here at our church. And the main focus of this is about sexual purity in our lives as Christians. However, don't hear me say, well, I don't have that problem, so I'm not coming. Stick with me here. The application of the principles that we're going to talk about from God's Word are universal in our lives and what we can apply them to. I have a DVD here that I'd like to show you just to let you know about what this weekend is going to be all about. And let's watch that, and then I'll make a couple of points about it.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. But man chose to believe a lie. We read in the scriptures, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. And the truth of this scripture can be seen all around us. We live in a culture that is obsessed with sex and sexual imagery. we're bombarded nearly everywhere we go. Christians have allowed it into their lives, and they underestimate how much it affects them. Christians take too lightly how much it affects their families and loved ones. They underestimate how much damage is caused. The fact is, many Christians have lost touch with reality, lost touch with truth, lost touch with a holy God. Does this disturb you? Do you accept it? The real question is, how much do you care? Are you ready to answer God's call to purity? Come to A Call to Purity Weekend. Learn how to live pure in heart, pure in purpose, pure in passion. You can join the countless men and women who have answered this call. You can experience freedom. You can lead a pure life.
This is going to be a great weekend for us to truly take a look at where we're at in our lives as far as purity is concerned, and also the lust of the flesh that we've been talking about here. Registration forms are available at the Connection Center. It is for ages 12 to 14 with parents. 15 and above can come on their own. I would urge you to do that. Now, don't say, well, I don't have that problem, so I'm not coming. No. You can help other people. You can apply some of the principles in other areas of your life where you struggle, but more, I think, what's more true in this point is that we are more immersed in this than we realize. So the Call to Purity Weekend. All right, let me bring this home here. Some faith strategies for defending against lust or defeating lust. And you can write those down in your bulletin. Let me just make a few comments here. In 2 Timothy 2:22, we're told to flee from youthful lusts. Get out of there. Don't try to defend it, because the lust inside of you will be like, I want that. Just get out. Deny it. In Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We're next to abandon it. In 1 Peter 1, we're told, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. You're not that person anymore. You've changed. Don't go back to that. But be holy as I am holy, he says in verse 15. Galatians 5:16 tells us to march against it. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the sinful flesh. Romans 6:12-13 says, revolt against it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Have a rebellion and kick your lust off the throne and put Christ there. Revolt against it. Romans 13:14, starve it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. I put on Christ and I'm not going to put things in my life that are going to cause me to go down that road. Say no, turn it off, sell it, give it away. Bust it in half, whatever it needs to be done. Make no provision for the flesh. Seventh, crucify it. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus was on the cross. My lust for this, that, and the other thing was up there nailed with him. I am dead to that. And then the eighth one here is bury it. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So those are just some quick faith strategies that you can look through. Now, do you feel the weight of this? I do. I mean, there's lust inside of me for this, that, and the other thing, and something out in the world wants to tempt me to go, I feel the pull. We're people. But as Christians, we're called to a higher purpose. And there is victory. There is power inside of us through Christ to overcome these things. You're not defeated. You're not down in the dirt. You can rise up through Christ and through God's people, through his resurrection, to defeat these things. So don't believe the lie that that's just the way I'm going to be the rest of my life. No, you're called to be somebody different. And we can work on this together. And so how do I get through these things? Seeking help from others is helpful. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. Seeking help from the scriptures. So this week, I just gave you a bunch of scriptures that I had to go through very quickly. Take one per day and think it through. How does it apply to the situation where you are being tempted in your life right now? But then seek help from the Lord. So number three, number two, and number one. Number one is seek help from the Lord. You can go to Christ with your sin. If you've never trusted Christ, call upon him. Lord, I recognize my sin. I'm full of lust and greed, and take it away from me by your death on the cross. I trust you today. That starting point where I say, I'm done with sin, and I'm following the Savior. That's step number one. But if we are a believer, we have forgiveness readily available, purchased for us on the cross. I point out this one particular passage from Psalm 103. It says this, who pardons all your iniquities? That's who God is. He pardons all your iniquities. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that good news? Just as Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. So God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness and grace are readily available for those who will confess and just say, Lord, I messed up again. How many times will he give me his forgiveness? Every time. Isn't that awesome? Every time. Just come back to him. Say, Lord, I need a fresh start today. Now, Pastor Dan and Gary come, and they're going to sing a song that wraps all this up today about the struggle of sin, but then also the reminder that we have forgiveness in Christ. So I want to point you to Christ. The lust within inside of us, we have victory over that. When we stumble, he'll take us, and he'll move us back in the right direction. Let's listen to these words as conclusion to today's message.
Thank you.
It's a great reminder of Christ's forgiveness when we do fall. Let's stand as I pray.